All right, good morning. If you guys will, open your Bibles up to the book of Joshua. We'll go to the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. All right, Joshua chapter 24. Let's start reading in verse 15. Jumping into the middle of a thought here, but Joshua is, I guess I'll give a slight background here. Joshua is kind of given his last charge here. This is kind of his last sermon, if you want to call it that, before his death. And the children of Israel have now been in the land. He has led them in under the Lord's guidance. And he is now dealing with them. In verse 1, he says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads, for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God." And so he gathers those heads together and he gathers Israel together and he's talking to them and talking about all the good things that they did. And the end of verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And that's kind of his last push. His push is just to try to get them to do right. His last push is try to get those guys to hold the Lord up and keep him before him. And so in verse 15, everybody knows this verse. Says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it's kind of interesting because it's not really something that we try to encourage, but it's interesting how Joshua just said, "Why don't you just pick? You know, if you're not going to serve the Lord, then just go do it. Don't serve him. Go serve the other gods. If that's what you're going to do, then just go do it." I mean, what a thing for a preacher to say these days, right? If you're not going to serve the Lord, just leave, right? It's like, oh, wow. And then he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua kind of puts his flagpole on that mountain, and he's going to die there. And it's a worthy place to die. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way therein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Now, I messed this up a little bit, so let's go ahead and just pause there, and let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, just want to throw a few thoughts in here maybe to kind of mix into the pot a little bit. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, look what it says in verse... I'm in Luke chapter 9. Luke 19. Verse 37 is coming in at the middle of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, and he's coming in and they're waving their branches and they're saying Hosanna and all that, Hosanna in the highest. And in verse 37 it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now let's go back to Joshua, and let's pick back up there. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19, right after the children of Israel says, "For the Lord, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Look what Joshua says, and Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God, He is a jealous God, He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You again this morning. And Lord, we thank You for allowing us to be here. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to hear Your voice, Lord, through Your words. And we know that Your words are holy, Lord. We know that You lift up Your name above all Your words. And so, Lord, we're asking You to come down, and we're asking You to please help us to see what we should in this message here, Lord. I do pray that You wash me in Your blood. I don't want to say anything that would offend You, Lord. I don't want to say anything that would offend anybody unnecessarily. But Father, we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, Lord, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that book sure can offend. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use that book how You see fit in this message. And we ask that You please bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the Bible, kind of early on, we see the Bible having stones be erected as pillars for different reasons, and it kind of happens actually pretty quickly. we won't do it, but if we were to go to the Genesis 28, we would see Jacob, and he's traveling, and he lays his head down on a stone, and he's sleeping, and when he's sleeping, the Lord actually appears to him. And the Lord actually speaks to him. And when he wakes up, he actually set up a pillar, because that was kind of a memorable moment for him. You know, the day that God spoke to him. And he hadn't had that before. And so it really meant something to Jacob. And so he actually, he was in a place called Luz. And he actually changed that place to the name of Bethel, the house of God. And he set up a stone as kind of a memorial for that. And it was a thing for him that he wanted to remember. He never wanted to forget about that. And it was so important to him that he kind of made like a memorial for that. Just a place of remembrance. And so he did that. And then If we were to go to Genesis 35, he actually goes back to Bethel. And the Lord actually appears to him a second time there. And after he appears the second time, he actually gives a drink offering, and he pours a drink offering onto that stone of remembrance. And he also pours oil onto that. And it touched him so much that he called that place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And again, that was just the thing that was, the Lord appeared to him there. And he decided, he goes, you know, I'm going to set up this stone as a memorial. And setting up a stone for a memorial is a good thing. You know, if we were to go to Joshua chapter 4, that's the children of Israel, and they're going into the wilderness, they're going into the promised land from the wilderness. And one thing that they had to do is, as those priests would take that ark and step down into that Jordan River, that water backed up north of them. And all of the children of Israel actually went across on dry ground. And Joshua wanted that to be a big deal to him. And he wanted them to remember that. And so he said, you know what? Why don't we take 12 stones from that river? After the water is parted and we're able to walk on dry ground, let's pick up 12 stones. So he had some guys pick up some 12 stones, and he said, I want you guys to carry those, and when we get into Gilgal, I want to set those up as a remembrance, and I want you to be able to tell your children when they ask you, what do these stones mean? What are these stones a remembrance of? And Joshua and all those men would say, because we went over on dry ground. Remember that story about Moses? You know, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather told me. Do you remember hearing about that? I guess it wouldn't have been that many greats. But anyways, he goes, you remember hearing that, son? And the kid goes, yeah, I remember. He goes, it's kind of just like that, except you got to see it this time. Man, that little boy goes, yeah, man, that's cool, Dad. He goes, so we put those stones there so that you could remember that, so we could remember that, so you would kind of have a memorial set up for your generation. And then they actually set up other stones, and they didn't just take stones out of the Jordan River, but they left 12 stones in the Jordan River so that those waters would come and flow over those stones. And that was just something that they wanted to remember. It was a big deal to them. So they set up a place of remembrance. It was a memorial. Another good one, probably one of the more notable ones in the Bible, if you were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines are risen up against Israel, and Israel is kind of, I don't know if I would say in a panic, but Samuel is there, the prophet, and he is offering an offering to the Lord. And man, those Philistines are getting close, and as they're getting closer and drawn more and more near, he sacrifices that burnt offering. And as soon as that happened, the Bible says that the Lord thundered with a great thunder, and he discomfited them. He discomfited the Philistines. And the children of Israel were able to win that battle. It was a battle that they shouldn't win. And that was a big deal to them. And it was such a big deal that, you know what Samuel did? Samuel decided that he was going to set up a stone. He was going to set up a pillar, and he called it Ebenezer. And it says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that was a memorable time for Israel. And it was so memorable that Samuel said, man, I don't want to ever forget this victory. I don't ever forget this victory that the Lord has given. And so he sets up that stone, and it's an Ebenezer stone, and it's hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And listen, no doubt there should be some Ebenezer stones in our life that we can point back to and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. How did I get to this place? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And you know, there's a lot of Christians here, I think, that could stand up and testify and say, the only reason why I'm here is because the Lord helped me here. There is no other reason I'm here because of that. And really, that should be all of our testimonies. And so there's something with stones in the Bible. And the Lord has those set up, and it's a great thing. But you get to the end of Joshua's life, and he confronts Israel, and he says, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. And they said, no, we're going to do it too. And he goes, you can't. And they're like, what? Why can't we? And look what he says in verse 19. And Joshua said, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he's an holy God. He is jealous, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. But I thought God is always forgiving. Yeah, there's exceptions to that. And before you think I'm going crazy, look what it says in verse 21. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves. You remember this, because one day you're going to have to stand in judgment. One day you're going to have to admit to the fact that I heard you and everybody else heard you, that you said you would do this. And they said, okay, yeah, we're witnesses. Now look at verse 23. How come you can't serve the Lord? Well, therefore put away, he said, the strange gods. See, they were living in idolatry. And that doesn't mix with the Lord. And so Joshua says, you guys are, I'm going to serve the Lord. Are you going to? Oh, yeah, we're going to. You can't. Why? Well, because you're living in sin. And they had to take care of that. And so they decided that they were going to obey that. And so in verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. You know, they would set up these stones of remembrance. It's a stone of memorial, but Joshua wasn't setting it up for that reason this time. He says, why? He goes, you know, this was not a sentimental time for Joshua to kind of give his last hoorah to the crowd, you know, before he died. It wasn't like that. What was it? This was his last time to kind of rouse him up, get him to do right, try to get him to once again serve the Lord. And so right before he dies, you know what he does? He doesn't set up a memorial. He sets up a witness. You know, again, I'm using a little bit of my imagination here, but if we were to go back to Matthew, you know, it talks about those stones, that sons of Abraham could be raised up from those stones. Yeah, God can do crazy things. You know, he said in Luke chapter 19, he talked about, man, if these would have hushed, then the stones would have cried out. And, you know, to be honest with you, I kind of wish they would have. You know what I'm saying? I kind of wish they would have, and just everybody be quiet, and the Lord just kind of reach down and just pick up a rock, and that just little sucker just lights off and just starts praising the Lord. You know, that would have been kind of a cool thing to see. But those rocks would have been, they would have been testimonies. They'd have been witnesses. Now, maybe, I don't know if there is going to be a witness against them, if it's a witness for him, but you know what? He sets up a witness. And you know, I don't know, but I can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder what that stone would have testified if it would just have been allowed to talk. I wonder what that stone would say in Joshua 24 if it was just allowed to talk. And I can't help but wonder if there was a stone in your life that was a testament against you, if it was a testimony against you, what would it say? What would that rock say? You know, there's rocks everywhere. You know, the Lord has witnesses everywhere. What would it say? I don't know. What would that witness of your life say? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. End of the verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And we already read all that. But you know, I wonder if, I don't know, but I wonder if that, I wonder if that little rock, that little witness, I can't help but wonder if it would be a witness against lip service. You know? I mean, like, you could say a lot of things, and it's not really real. It's just lip service. And I wonder if the Lord tries to have that stone set up and say, now you get him. When he gives lip service, I want you to tell me he's a liar. I don't know. Verse 19, it says, and Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You know, I wonder if that was maybe a witness against insincerity. You know, God hates insincerity. God wants to sit there and deal with you, and there be some sincere things that he can say to you and that you can say to him, and whatever you say to him is what you mean. You know, he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he says, the people draw nigh unto me with their lips. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but what, their heart is far from me. What? Why? Because God hates insincerity. And you know what he does? He sets up a stone. And listen, if a rock could talk as you walk by, I wonder what it would say to you. No, I wonder what that rock would testify against you of. Genesis chapter 31, you have Jacob, and he's fled from the presence of Laban, and he has escaped with his wives and his kids and all of his livestock and all of that stuff, and he's fleeing. And in verse 26, Laban finally catches up to him, and Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares from me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Laban is totally exaggerating this thing. But he's saying a lot of stuff, and he's kind of given Jacob what for. In verse 30, and now though thou wouldst needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob doesn't know, but Rachel has stolen her dad's gods, and it's really just kind of a big mess. And so he goes in and he's searching. Jacob says, "Well, we don't have it. What are you talking about? Why are you saying this?" And so he goes in and he's searching everywhere. And of course, he goes into Rachel's tent, and of course, he can't find it, all that. And he's looking, and when he can't find it, man, Jacob just blows up at him. And man, he goes in verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast hotly pursued after me? And man, then Jacob begins to say things. And he says some things that might be true, and he says some things that aren't true. And it's just, neither of them trust each other. Neither of them trust each other. And man, it's getting pretty bad, because you know they've both crossed some lines that shouldn't have been crossed. And look what happens in verse 44. Laban says this, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. See, they had to set up a witness. They had to take a stone and set it there and say, this is going to be a witness between you and me. And Jacob said, and Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold, this heap and this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee, this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swear by the fear of the his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice unto the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them and not Jacob. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. You know, there was such strife there. There was such lines crossed that they had to set up a pillar. And listen, I don't know, but it wasn't a memorial. You know, like, "Oh, let's celebrate this time that we have together." No, sir. They were tired of it. Jacob said, "You know what? I'm tired of being around you. You're a fraud." You know what Laban said? He goes, "You know what? I'm tired of being around you. You're a fraud." And they were getting mad at each other. And you know what? I wonder if there's a witness maybe somewhere in your life of some lines that you've crossed. A stone that maybe the Lord set up in your life. A stone that would be a witness against you for some lines that you should have never crossed. Places that you should have never gone. Things that you should have never done. And you cross the line. And you think that it's no big deal. And you think that, well, it doesn't bother my conscience. But you've crossed a line. And I wonder if God has a stone set up for that. I wonder if a rock could testify to you. If I could set up a rock here and say, "Okay, now go ahead. Let him have it." What would that stone testify of? It's just a bunch of stones in your life. You know, you never really paid attention to them. Didn't really realize they were there, but they're there. And you know, I imagine as Jacob and Laban are go on their way and they're wandering through their wilderness, you know, I just see, you know, Mizpah means a watch, like a watchtower. And I just wonder, is no matter where they go, and them things are watching. That pile of stones, it's just watching them, just waiting. Just waiting for the time that, what? There's a witness against them to say, "You're wrong. You did this. You're a liar. You're a cheat." And he sets up those stones. So many stones. So many stories to tell. I would have you guys turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. What will the stones in your life witness? And I guess maybe one question you could ask yourself is, will they witness for you? Will they witness on your behalf? Or are they a witness against you? So I'd like to talk about one stone that's a hard stone to get around. And it's everywhere. Everybody has this stone, whether they like it or not. And they think that they can kind of hush the stone down and that they could sear that thing to get it to shut up. And they could maybe kind of bury that thing. And they can. But no matter what you do to this witness, it shows at judgment what you've done to it. And in Romans chapter 2, look at what it says in verse 12. It says this, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else excusing one another. You know, I'd like to talk for a minute about the stone of conscience. Everybody has this stone. You can't get around it, but you know what a lost man does? A lost man, he does what? He enters into judgment. And you know, he walks in and he's scared and he's shaken, but he's thinking, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm not that bad. I didn't go. I'm good. It'll be okay. You know, he's trying to calm himself down. And man, he walks into that great white throne judgment. And he stands before that God. And when he gets in there, he sees that I can't look at him. I can't face him. But I'm okay. I'm okay. And you know what that man, he keeps telling himself that. And you know, he may even have himself under the false impression that his ignorance will allow him to kind of skim by. The things that I don't know, there's a lot of stuff that I don't know, so that works in my favor. And he's thinking all these things and he's trying to talk to himself. And you know what? Many will be at that judgment day. And you know what some of them will say? I never heard that. And you know, maybe one day you'll get to that judgment and say, I never knew that. It's not my fault. No one ever told me that. It's not my fault. I can't help that. Right? You know, he's looking around like, right, guys? Don't you agree? I was never shown that. Nobody ever showed me that. You can't hold me responsible for that. Right? You can't hold me responsible for that. I had no idea. That's no fair. You are not fair. You can't send me to hell for that. And you know what? There sits a judge. God Almighty is on that throne. And he just kind of looks over and kind of calls out a witness. And out from behind those curtains come this witness, and what a lost man sees, it's very unexpected to him. He doesn't expect this. Because it isn't a man that comes out to testify against him. This stone comes rolling out from behind these curtains. And it's just like, what? And you know, maybe for a minute, you know, he sits there and maybe even kind of laughs about it. Are you kidding me? What is this thing doing here? You know, he's getting flustered. Is this a joke? God says, no, it's not a joke. But listen, as that witness begins to testify, that man begins to recognize that voice. And much to your horror, when you're at the great white throne judgment, you know what? You'll begin to recognize that voice. And you know what? You'll finally be able to place that voice, because it was a voice that you heard in your heart. Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, even though you may have never heard, you know what the Bible says? You have a law inside of your heart. And it's written in there. And the Bible says that your conscience bears witness of it. And you can try to sear your conscience, and you can try to get rid of it, but you know what? That conscience comes out, that stone rolls out, and what is it full of? Filth and grime? And that conscience looks up at God and says, the Lord says, no, it's not your fault. You didn't put all that stuff on you. You didn't try to do all of that. And listen, every time you broke that law, you know what your conscience says? You're guilty. That stone yells out and he says, you're guilty? You're guilty. I don't care what you say. Just a little bit of searing, and now all of a sudden, what was once bad to you is no longer a big deal. But you know what your conscience says underneath? Even though you can't hear it, you're a liar. That's what it says. What is that? That's the stone of conscience. The voice inside of you testifying of the sin you commit. Verse 14, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Man, that conscience would scream and yell, you better not do this. You better not say that. You better not go there. And you still do. Listen, this witness will testify of all the wrong that you did, and you'll realize that you should have never ignored that voice, ever. You know what that witness does? It is a witness that does away with all excuses. I mean, what excuse can you have? When that conscience sits there and testifies of every wrong that you've done, and you think, I'm not a bad person, and your conscience says, the heck you are, you're the devil. That conscience sits there and always, it is always calling you out. And what do? You try to get rid of it. And you try to smear that thing over with sin, but it's still there. It does away with all excuses. You know what the Bible says? It says, thou art inexcusable, O man. There's no excuse. What is your excuse? Listen, there's enough evidence just by one stone in your life for God to send you to hell. Just one stone. He just has to call one witness at your judgment, and you're damned. That's pretty scary. You know, the saved man, if you will, go back to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. 24 verse 16. You know, the Christian doesn't get off either, though. You know, now that conscience will damn a man to hell. That'll damn a man to hell, but that's a lost man. But man, that Christian, you know what Paul says in chapter 24, verse 16? He says this, I'm in chapter 26. Chapter 24, verse 16. Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I wonder if you strive for that. I wonder if you strive to have a clean conscience. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. What's your proof? My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Everything that I say, I try to say in Christ. I don't lie. I try to keep a clean testimony. I wonder if your conscience would bear witness on your behalf. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's an interesting connection, and I can't say that I have it figured out, but I'm going to try to preach something on this. But in 1 Timothy 1, there's a weird connection between two words, and it says this. It says in verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. I don't know what it is, but there's a connection between your faith and your good conscience. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's imperative for a Christian to maintain this, though, to maintain a good conscience. You know, Matthew Henry said, if we keep a pure conscience, this will preserve in our souls the mystery of faith. Is that true? I don't know. But it seems kind of probable because look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away a good conscience concerning faith, have made shipwreck. I don't know, there's something interesting there. And look, I'm just going to throw these out there just for some thoughts. I'm just going to ask it, but go to Titus. I just want to look at a few verses in Titus. Titus chapter 1, or chapter 2. And I wonder, and I'm just going to ask, if you don't have a conscience void of offense, if you don't have a clean conscience, a pure conscience, that means you have a defiled conscience, right? That it means you have a defiled conscience. And so I'm just going to ask some Christians here today, if you have a defiled conscience, look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. I wonder if a Christian has a defiled conscience, does he show a pattern of good works? Or has his evil conscience kind of defiled some of those works that he has? Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Does a Christian with a defiled conscience, is he always ready to work? Unto a good work? You know, Paul tries to push for Titus a good work, a good work, a good work. I wonder if you have a good work. I wonder if you can honestly look at your life right now and say, I have a good work by the grace of God. And if you don't, I'll just ask the question, is it because you have a defiled conscience? Is it because you haven't taken care of that? Holding faith, what? In a pure conscience? Has your bad conscience affected your faith? Just a question. I don't know. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Are you careful to maintain good works? Why not? Why aren't you careful to maintain good works? And again, I wonder, like, is there a connection between your defiled conscience and your works? Do they mirror each other? I don't know. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And I wonder today if your problem isn't that you don't understand a bunch of stuff. I wonder today if your problem is that you have a defiled conscience. And you know what? You don't have any fruit in your life right now. And I wonder if that's the cause. I wonder if that's like a parasite on your fruit that eats up your fruit, is a defiled conscience. You know, I wonder, do you labor to have a conscience void of offense towards God? I think we could probably all raise our hand and say, oh, don't do the best at that. Judgment seat of Christ, right? Christian stands in judgment of his works done in the body. And a witness is called. And I just imagine as the Lord tries to have that witness come out, and the Lord calls him, tries to call him out, and he doesn't come out. And you know, I just imagine in my mind, you know, as the Lord has his microphone so everybody can hear him, and he goes into the back room and tries to talk to that witness. And maybe over the microphone, that witness says something like, you should have seen what he did to me, though. I can't go out there and face him now. Listen, the things that I was forced to be around, and now I have to face him? I don't know, eventually maybe the Lord is able to kind of get him out, and out rolls a stone as a testament, as a judge, as a witness against you. And you know, much to the Christian's horror, you know what? He immediately recognizes that stone. Because he recognizes that stone is his conscience. And he knows that at every turn, he's defiled that conscience. And he has tried to push that conscience under. And I wonder how careful you are with your conscience. Is your life a result? I know that's not the only thing to work on. But I wonder if that's maybe one of the problems with your life. Maybe that's why you're having such a hard time. Things don't make sense. Things don't bother you anymore. It's not because they're not there, and it's not because your conscience isn't telling you. It's just the fact that you've pushed it so far under, it can't be heard anymore. Is that my life? Is that your life? Is it going to testify on your behalf or against you? You know, Paul said that. That's what he labored for. I wonder if you'll get up there and the Lord's going to call out your conscience, and that conscience says, oh, Lord, there were times that he messed up, but there were times, though. That's a witness of conscience. Now, if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to talk about another witness here for a minute. This is for Christians only. This is not for lost people and not to be mixed up by a lost person. This is only for saved people. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says this in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall declare every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know that Christian did that judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord takes all of his life in his hands and he puts that on this altar, I guess. And he leans down and he lights that thing on fire. And the Bible says that all of your works are going to be tried by fire. And those works begin to burn up. And then eventually, that thing, that pile just is now just ashes. And there's just this pile of ashes. And it appears that there's nothing left but ashes. And at that moment, it seems like there's nothing good that can come from this. What kind of existence am I going to have in heaven? How is this going to go? I thought I did better than this. I thought I remembered, but I guess there's plenty of times where I didn't. And as, I don't know, I just imagine as that Christian begins to weep over his life. He begins to weep over his works and all the things that he did, and he begins to sit there and say, man, I wish I would have done better. And it's too late now. I can't do anything else now. Maybe all of a sudden there's like this little, the ashes kind of move. And like this little puff of like ash goes into the air and he hears something in there. And man, he goes down and he kind of sorts through that ashes and he grabs it and he feels something. And he pulls it out. And it's just little, but it's just like this little precious stone. And you know what that thing does? It testifies of a servant's stewardship. It begins to testify to the Lord of, nope, Lord, he did it. I mean, he tried. And man, those ashes are blown, and all of a sudden there's this gold that appears, and now the guy's crying with joy, saying, oh man, I'm here now. I'm actually getting a reward for something that I tried to do and I messed up. And you know what that stone does? He grabs that stone, and man, that little thing, it's like it can be heard all the way across this kingdom. Why? Because It was a witness for the Christian's labor. And I wonder today if you're going to have a witness, if you're going to have something that'll stand up for you and talk and testify on your behalf before the Lord and says, he tried. He led some people to the Lord. He turned down temptation. He stuck it out. The stone begins to testify of the Christian's walk. And listen, what a glorious thing. And listen, you can have that. And lastly, if we could, I would like to end on a note for a lost person. If you will, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things according to which were written in the books, according to their works. You know, I just want to say that if you're lost here today and you make it to this judgment, it's too late for you. You won't be able to make it past this judgment. You'll have too many witnesses against you. You already have one against you, your conscience. That'll send you to hell. But there's another stone there, though. And man, you'll get there and, you know, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and look at what it says in verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, that verse may not make any sense to you today if you're lost. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? That probably doesn't matter. That it doesn't mean anything to you. You don't understand it. But you know what's scary? Is one day, this day, everything is going to become clear. Everything there, listen, you're going to have a perfect understanding of what's going on. You're going to have a perfect realization. And you may not have it now, but you know what? You're going to have a very, very important stone that shows up to that judgment. You're going to have a very important witness there that's going to damn you. This last and final witness that is called, you know what he does? He rolls out from behind the curtains, and it's just a stone. But you know what? This stone is a witness against the sinner. There is absolutely no way possible that this stone could be for the sinner. Because the sinner is already dead and he's at judgment and it's too late. And now you just have to have your sentence brought out. And listen, what once on earth was a stone that was disallowed, and once a stone that was rejected on earth, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of the men. He was disallowed. They didn't want him. And you know what? As that stone rolls out, you know what? You are fully going to recognize that it's not just a witness against you, but you're going to realize that you're judged too. Because you know what it says about that stone that was disallowed, that stone that was refused? It's become the head of the corner. It's above everything. And you know what the Bible says? It says that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's not just the stone that's going to testify against you. He's going to be the one to say, depart from me, ye cursed in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to call out the sentence. He's going to be judge and jury and witness. And that's all that's going to matter. And listen, at this point, it's too late. And you know what the bad thing, though, is? To the sinner's horror, as that stone comes out, as that stone comes rolling out, and you can hear it going across that gold, maybe that platform, and you're going to fully recognize that stone as Jesus Christ. You're going to know exactly who he is. You're going to know exactly what you did. He's not even going to have to tell you. He's going to, but he won't even have to tell you. You're just, your eyes are just going to drop. You're going to shake. And you know what? He will testify how you rejected him. You know, the Bible says, he that hath the Son of God hath life. You want life? Get Jesus Christ. But you know what the Bible says? That he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A sinner that rejects Jesus Christ is going to die and going to burn in hell. And the Bible says, I will laugh when your calamity cometh. I will mock you in that day. Why? Because you rejected the stone. You rejected the witness that was could have been for you in life. And listen, you're here today, and you know what? You're not dead. You know what the good news is? You can still take the stone. You can still, by faith, receive the stone, receive the punishment that he made for your sins. You want to go to hell and pay for your sins? Then go to hell. Do it. God will let you. He's not going to force you to receive them. But I wonder today if you say, you know what? That book's right. The preacher's not right. It's the book that's right. Yeah, I've got a wicked conscience, and I'm lost. I don't have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't ask if you had religion. God doesn't care about religion. But you know what? If you don't have Jesus Christ, listen, that stone that was rejected by so many others can be received by you. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, you have to go and pray Hail Mary 50 times, and you have to jump through all of your religious hoops so that you can maybe go to heaven. It doesn't say that. You know, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. You know, you can get to judgment one day. If you receive God's Son, you can get to judgment one day, and you know what? You don't even have to say a word. All you can say is, I've got somebody here on my behalf. Why don't you talk to your son? And Jesus Christ steps forward, and the Lord says, oh, I don't see no sin there. Why? Because he took your sin. It's gone. But listen, if you reject that stone, you will die, and you will go to hell, and you will pay for your sin for all eternity. And listen, that stone is going to be an eternal witness against you. Listen, Jesus Christ can be your witness. He can be the witness for your redemption. You can have a stone for redemption. You can have a witness for redemption. You know, it's interesting because it says that Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 23, verse 53, it says that he was laid in a tomb hewn of stone. You have the stone that died for you, and it's kind of interesting because he goes into a stone. And they take a stone and they roll a stone in front of the door. And listen, that tomb, it testifies that you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to worry about where you're going to go when you die. You don't have to hope. You can know. But if you reject him, he'll reject you. And so listen, you have different stones in the Bible, and they were set up for different things. And no doubt we should have stones of remembrance. I wasn't going to tell the story, but there was one time when Brother Donovan and his wife, they went to South Africa, I think, or they went to Africa, and they were traveling, and he said that as they were traveling, and I don't remember how far away they were from any hospitals, he said that his wife just went completely like gray and pale. And they didn't know what was going on, and they didn't know what to do. And they rushed her to a hospital, and as they were going into the hospital, he was signing papers so that they could operate on her. And praise the Lord, they saved her, and she would have died. But you know what he said he did? He said at that point, he said, I went to a shop, and he said, I bought this giraffe. And he said, I have it in my house, and every time I walk past it, that's my Ebenezer stone. The time, the thing that I wanted to make a memorial out of to remember that day that the Lord saved my wife. And we should have those. But I wonder how many stones are in your life that are just a witness against you because you won't do right. I don't know. If you guys will, we'll go ahead and close there. And we will stand. We will turn to number 240.